Going to start in our sermon this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. As we continue in this mini-series, I'll call it the hows and the whys of the faith. The hows and the whys of the faith. Just some helpful, I hope, things that we can learn from Scripture to guide our daily lives. And this morning, we will consider, why does the Bible matter? Why does the Bible matter? It seems like a fairly straightforward question for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. It's obvious why it matters, but I want to share a few things with you concerning that this morning. And consider this. Did you know in the U.S. in general, the United States, just for Matthew, I didn't call it America. The United States... Yeah, he thinks that America is all of North America and Central America and South America, but there's really only one America. But anyway, that's right. But in the U.S. in general, more than half of Americans have read little or none of the Bible. A third of Americans never pick it up on their own. The only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it. They... have concluded, this is a news article I was reading, but the conclusion from this was, quote, Americans love the Bible, but they don't read it much. That was just in general, among Protestants, one research group surveyed more than 2,900 Protestant churchgoers and found that only 19% say that they personally read the Bible every day. Here's a reflection question for you and for me. If you're not reading the Bible, how much does it really matter to you? This morning, I'd like to give you some reasons that the Bible matters and then encourage you to use it in your daily lives. For the non-religious, the Bible is simply a book, no different than any other book that might be out there in the world. They would say that it's a collection of myths, a collection of stories with no value outside of maybe some limited historical interest. For those involved in some religion other than Christianity, they might claim that the Bible is the sustainer of a false religion, or just part of the truth, but not fully the truth, or not exclusively, for sure, the truth. So how do you convince someone who doesn't believe the Bible is true that the Bible is really true? I was asked this last week, and I think the answer is you can't. You can't. Only the Bible itself, through the work of the Spirit, can. You can't reason someone to faith. Can't use logic to convince someone about the truth of faith. Although, of course, our faith is logical, it is reasonable, it is understandable, but you can't force someone to believe or agree. In the same way, you can't prove to someone who doesn't believe that the Bible is true that the Bible is true. Especially not using the Bible. But yet, what is there outside of it to use? A few things that might be helpful, but nothing like the Bible itself. So again, how does someone come to understand that the Bible is true? And here's the thing. I wholeheartedly believe that the Bible is demonstrable. Demonstrable, that's a big word. Go look it up, then you'll know what I mean. No, it means what it sounds like. It demonstrates its own validity and truth. It proves itself to be true as one sincerely studies it. And, of course, when their eyes are opened from the veil that's upon them through the work of the Spirit. But the Bible itself demonstrates itself to be true. So the best thing for someone who has a sincere question or sincere questions is for them to put their hand to the plow and read and study it. Often with some guidance is helpful. although not necessary. The Bible is simple enough that if someone truly reads it and studies it and pays attention, the message is clear. So, when sincere study and reading is done, you'll see that God's Word matters. So I'm going to look at five reasons why the Bible matters this morning. Why the Bible matters. And there's some things that will be very familiar to you, I'm sure, but it's worth reminding ourselves of. And again, 2 Peter chapter 1. The first reason why the Bible matters is that it is inspired. It is inspired. Inspiration. Inspired simply means God breathed. It comes from God. Its source is God. Now we know, of course, that there are many authors in Scripture, of Scripture, of the various books of Scripture, but God is the ultimate author behind them all, guiding and directing what they wrote. It's God breathed. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." The Scripture was not produced because someone sat down and said, "I want to write a religious book." And they came up with things on their own, out of their own mind, out of their own imagination. That's not where it came from. Verse 21 completes this thought. "But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." These words that we have in Scripture come from God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, we'll spend more time there later, but it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, is God-breathed of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So it comes from God. You know, the Bible was written over a period of roughly 2,000 years by 40 different authors from three continents who wrote in three different languages. It's comprised of people who were shepherds, kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, military general, a cupbearer, a priest. All were part in penning this thing we call the Bible. It's the immediate purposes for their writings were different. Sometimes it was recording history, sometimes giving spiritual or moral instruction, sometimes pronouncing judgment. They composed their works from palaces, from prisons, from the wilderness, from places of exile. And in the process, you can see clearly that they laid bare their emotions, their anger, their frustration, their joy, their love. Despite the marvelous array of topics and goals and various reasons these authors wrote, and the different times in which they wrote, and from the different places from which they wrote, the Bible displays flawless internal consistency. That is to say, it never contradicts itself. Now, if you go on the internet and you Google "Bible contradicts itself," you'll find plenty of websites that talk about the various contradictions of the Bible. But it's because the person writing those various articles has no clue what they're talking about. The Bible never contradicts itself. It is flawless. It's incredible in its unity. And that is only possible because its source is God. Why does the Bible matter? It's inspired. Since it comes directly from God, that also means, number two, that it is accurate. The word that we would use, have used in the past, historically, would be infallible or inerrant. All kinds of different definitions that have come up for what those things mean anymore. But it is accurate. It's without error. John 3, I want to look at a few passages in the Gospel of John, as we see some things about Jesus and his thoughts on the Word of God. But John 3, verse 33, speaks to the very character and nature of God. And we'll get there in just a second. But one famous phrase today that you may have heard or read or something along these lines is this, that the Bible contains truth. The Bible, that's popular teaching in Christendom today. The Bible contains truth. Now, how many of you would say that it is true that the Bible contains truth? Yes, the Bible contains truth. Thank you. However, when someone says, purposefully so, that the Bible contains truth in a theological type of a way, what they are getting at is that the Bible does contain some truth, but it's not all truth. Only parts of it are true. That's very popular today. In his book, Encountering Scripture, a scientist explores the Bible. One of the leading theistic evolutionists today, named John Polkinghorne, explains his view of Scripture by saying, quote, "I believe that the nature of divine revelation is not the mysterious transmission of infallible propositions, but the record of persons and events through which the divine will and nature have been most transparently made known. The word of God uttered to humanity is not a written text, but a lived life. Scripture contains witness to the incarnate word, but it is not the word itself." In other words, what he says is this, that God's word is a book that inspires us to walk in faith and to follow God, but it does not contain pure truth. It is a bunch of principles, general ideas and thoughts, spiritual things that God has used various individuals throughout history to point out the fact that he is and that it's important that we follow him. But Scripture does not contain only truth. And it doesn't really matter what Scripture even says, because our faith is not about what the Scripture says. Our faith is about what we are doing. Now, sounds interesting, doesn't it? Here's the problem. You cannot separate our faith from God's Word. Because if you do, you have no truth upon which your faith is founded. It's subjective. And if it's subjective, it doesn't matter. Why does the Bible matter? It provides truth from which our faith is grounded. They go hand in hand. You can't have faith without God's word. It's his revelation, and it is true. It is accurate in every way. The Bible involves, this goes with inspiration, but I'm talking about it here under it being accurate. It involves verbal plenary inspiration. Those are fun words. Verbal plenary inspiration. Go home and have a lunch conversation about verbal plenary. All right? I'm serious. Do. Verbal, it simply means words. Plenary means all of them. When we say that the Bible is verbal and plenary in its inspiration, we mean that every single word in the Bible is inspired by God. God did not inspire general principles only. He did not inspire general thoughts only. God inspired every single word in the Bible. And if he didn't, there's not much hope or much point in even reading the Bible, because we don't know what's error and what's not. And if any of it's error, by the way, it's all error. Now, I'm not talking about, I'll show you why in a second. I'm not talking about various translations. I'm talking about the original manuscripts that were originally written. No translation is perfect. And we need to recognize that. But there are some ones that are fairly faithful to the text, and there are some that are not faithful to the text. But the original was without error, every single word. And it must be so, because the words came from God, and God cannot err. To say that God's word has error would be to say that God has error. The two necessarily correspond. because the scripture declares emphatically that it is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6. Paul speaks of the fact that God doesn't lie. He is God who, even when we are faithless, we're told, He remains faithful, 2 Timothy. God is truth, John 14. Jesus said to the Father, Your word is truth, John 17. The psalmist explains that the entirety of your word is truth, Psalm 119, 160. Now this is sufficient. God's word declares itself to be true. That is sufficient for us. That's all that we need. But we could look at other things as well. You could look at evidence from archaeology. We don't need to, but people bring it up, so why not? Let's look at evidence from archaeology. You know, there have been many, many archaeological discoveries that have verified the veracity, the truthfulness, the accuracy of the Bible. And you also know that there's never been an archaeological discovery that has disproved the Bible. Ever. Isn't that interesting? For example, some used to say that Pilate, you know Pilate, that guy that Jesus stood before and he was the one who allowed for the crucifixion to take place of Jesus Christ. And Pontius Pilate, you know him, the prefect of Judea. Many people said, well, look, the Bible isn't accurate because there's no historical record of Pilate ever existing. So, ha, you're wrong. Your faith is false. Isn't that fun? And then in 1961, they found what's called the Pontius Pilate Stone. An inscription was found which confirms not only the rule of Pilate in Judea, but also his preference for the title prefect of Judea. It was dated, this rock, to AD, guess what, 26 to 37. Translated from the Latin, it reads, To Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. Oh, guess there was a Pilate. Oops, the Bible is accurate. Even recently, the impression of the prophet Isaiah's personal seal may have been found in Jerusalem. Excavations in an area just below the Temple Mount found the seal mark, which is called a bulla, and it was found in an undisturbed Iron Age remain. It was just 10 feet from where the bulla of King Hezekiah of Judah was found in 2015. This is just this year that they found this. The extraordinary object, which is estimated to be around 2,700 years old, was located right there, confirming that Isaiah was a real person. You know, there are people who say that all these people in the Old Testament, for the most part, were completely made up. But they existed. Archaeology, if you want to go there, it proves, it helps show that this is true. It never disproves it, I should say. You could talk about things like fulfilled prophecy. Lots of people like to talk about that. There are estimated around 350 prophecies that have been fulfilled with Jesus just in his first advent, and many more will be fulfilled in his second coming. Amazing to think about. And some will say, well, you know, by the way, most what they call secular historians will tell you today that Jesus existed and that he likely was crucified. They believe that. They just don't believe that he was God. They don't believe that he rose from the dead, etc. For a long time, they didn't even think Jesus existed, but it's impossible to say he didn't exist any longer. The evidence is too strong. So they say he existed. They say he was likely crucified, but he certainly wasn't God, and he didn't rise from the dead. And then they say, well, look at the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Well, if you go to the Old Testament, it talks about the coming Messiah, and anyone could have gone back and looked at what those prophecies were and then just made sure they happened in their life so that they would be the Messiah. That's true. How many of you, though, picked where you were born? Nobody raised their hand. I'm glad. I wanted to know the story there. How does Jesus just decide to be born in Bethlehem, where the prophecy said he would be? How many of you would just say, hey, I'm going to get myself crucified so I can fulfill a prophecy? I mean, you could go on and on with stuff like that. It's amazing to think about. Modern prophecy, many people get into this, modern prophecy. I personally don't believe that there are any prophecies left to be fulfilled prior to the rapture of the church. So that means we're not going to see a lot of prophetic things taking place in today's age until the age comes to an end. However, there are some things that point towards the coming of that end, towards the coming of what Christ has, or God has said, will happen in the future. One of the most amazing of them is the fact that after 1900 years, give or take, Israel became a nation again. That's not heard of. You don't have a nation that ceases to exist for that amount of time, begin to be a nation again. The reestablishment of Israel in 1948, I don't think, was a fulfillment of prophecy, but it is a precursor to a fulfillment of prophecy, which that God will bring back Israel to its land. Ezekiel 37, Isaiah chapter 11 talks about these things. It's amazing to see what God is doing in this world and has done throughout history. Do other religious works include the same type of prophetic content? Think about it for a second. The writings from the Far East, Confucius, Buddhism, Hinduism, none of them even claim to be written by God or a God. They present to their followers simply a path to a more satisfactory life. The Quran makes no claim to be the words of God, but rather the writings of Muhammad. Only the Christian Bible claims to be God's very word to man, and only the Bible contains the verifiable track record of fulfillment and accuracy. The Bible is batting 1,000. That's pretty good. And you see Jay, tell him that even beats the Dodgers. Batting 1,000. No other religious group or religious writings can make that claim at all. The Bible is accurate. The Bible matters because it's inspired. Since it's inspired, it's also accurate. And it matters because it is sufficient. That means it is complete. It is total. There is nothing else needed for our life of godliness. It contains everything we need because God tells us everything in it. Jude chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, talks about the faith handed down once for all. We talked about that last week. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is another one that we could look at, where we read, "For whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." You see, it's through Scripture alone that we have hope, because it is in Scripture that we find where our hope comes from. We don't need additional revelation. We don't need some kind of supernatural thing to happen in our life beyond the work of the Spirit through the Word of God. It is done. It is completed. So many people are walking around looking for some kind of new truth, some type of new evidence. But we don't have to have that, because we have it all in God's Word. It matters. It's important, because that's it. It is the faith handed down once for all. You know, I get a kick in a not a nice way out of various teachers out there who say other things than this. I ran across one the other day from Paula White. Some of you might know who she is. But she says this: you are, quote, the 67th book of the Bible. You know, there are 66 Bibles. You're the 67th one. You're the epistle from God. God continues to reveal himself to you and through you and to others. Because, what does that mean? It means that the Bible is not complete. It is not enough. It is not sufficient. Look, if you are looking for things in your life to bring satisfaction and fulfillment, some kind of spiritual awakening, it comes from God's Word. Nothing else. The Bible matters. It's also authoritative. Authoritative denotes that it has both the right and the power to judge and to govern our life. This thought builds off of the previous points. Since the Bible is inspired by God and thus accurate, and it is sufficient, then it also needs to be our authority. What directs us in our faith and what directs us in our actions. It matters because it alone tells you what life is about, what you're about, what's your purpose, what's right, what's wrong. The Bible matters. Does it govern your life? We're going to get here in a minute, but here, begin to think about this. If it is the authority in your life, then you know it. You'll read it. It's hard to do what something tells you to do if you don't know what it tells you. These are things we need to realize. The last point I want to talk about this morning is that the Bible is relevant. I picked that word on purpose because I hate it. I hate the term relevant. What does that even mean, relevant? That's a fun word that lots of modern churches use. I don't know, it was the catchphrase for a while. I think we've moved on to something else now, but it needs to be relevant. It needs to somehow be important to my personal life. And, you know, even churches started naming themselves that, Relevant Church. Isn't that fun? There's probably nothing more irrelevant than the Relevant Church, but I digress. It is relevant. It matters for our daily life. Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at a few verses together. And the reason, again, I'm bringing this up is because so many in the Christian faith look for deeper things or more meaningful things or more relational things to provide relevance in their life. But there's nothing more relevant than God's Word. That's my point this morning. There is nothing more relevant than God's Word. So don't go looking for relevance in something that is less relevant than the most relevant thing. And not all of those things that people look for it in are bad. Nick says a lot. Why? Let's see if I get this right. Why go for what's good when you could go for what's best? Something like that. Pretty close. All right. When you could go for what's best? It's God's Word. It's God's Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's a very famous verse. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word digs deep. It has impact in your life if you will allow it to. If we go over to Psalm 119, 105, we see that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word gives direction to our life. And then, of course, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to look at 16 and 17, where we sort of started off. All Scripture, not part of it, all Scripture is inspired, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. The Bible, Scripture, is useful. It's useful for teaching, helping others understand God's word. For reproof, bringing conviction of error in regards to God's truth. Correction, bringing restoration to truth when there is an error. Training in righteousness, helping one live in accordance with God's truth. Profitable, one commentator says it this way, they're profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. It doesn't get any more relevant than that. it is relevant. When you're tempted to sin, God's word says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." When I'm tempted to be unkind to someone, I'm reminded of this, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It is relevant. When I'm going through something difficult, I'm reminded that all things work together for good to them who love God, that there is a purpose beyond my immediate circumstance. When I have done wrong, I'm reminded if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When pride begins to creep into me, I'm reminded of Romans 12:3, where it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." It is relevant when I'm tempted to be lazy with my job. That never happens. I am reminded, whatever you do, do you work heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It is relevant when I feel like no one understands me. I can be reminded that I can boldly approach the throne of grace with anything because my Father cares. When someone wrongs me, I'm reminded, do not return evil for evil. When someone is hurting, I'm reminded to weep with those who weep. When I get tired of the constant cycles of life, I remember, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6. It's relevant when my friends are talking about something inappropriate. I am reminded that let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. When I feel lonely or when I feel insufficient, I'm reminded that God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When my face starts turning red, I'm reminded, Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's relevant when I am in a spiritual battle. I'm reminded to put on the whole armor of God. And when I'm feeling thirsty in the faith, I'm reminded, 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. God's word matters. It's inspired, it's accurate, it's sufficient, it's authoritative, and it's even relevant to your daily life. I want to go back to the study I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. And this survey found something rather interesting I wanted to share with you. They found that the levels of Bible engagement, how often someone reads and studies, correlated with 6 different actions. In other words, if you read the Bible regularly and study it, you're more likely to do these 6 things. Or if you do these 6 things, you're more likely to read the Bible and study it regularly. They go hand in hand. I thought I would share them with you this morning. I thought they were very helpful. You might even jot them down as an encouragement to you to study God's word. One is more likely to do this or to read scripture regularly and study it when confessing wrongdoings to God and asking for forgiveness is a priority in their life. When confessing wrongdoings to God and asking for forgiveness is a priority in life, it correlates with how much you read Scripture. The second one is, I would think, an obvious one, but believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven typically correlates with reading Scripture more. Or you believe that when you read Scripture more. 3, making a decision to obey or follow God with an awareness that choosing to do so might be costly. That correlates with how much one reads and studies Scripture. Making a decision to obey or follow God with an awareness that choosing to do so might be costly. 4. Praying for the spiritual status of people they know are not professing Christians. The more we read Scripture, the more that becomes a concern of ours. Praying for the spiritual status of people they know are not professing Christians. Actually, this will be the last one, number 5. People are more likely to read Scripture and study it, or more likely to do this if they do read Scripture and study it, is having been discipled or mentored one-on-one by a more spiritually mature Christian. When you have someone helping you along the way, you're more likely to read. I don't think anyone in here, well, maybe so, but most of us in here wouldn't say, yeah, I just don't want to read and study Scripture. I'm not going to do that. I'd say most of us have good intention, but intention and doing are two different things. And when we have someone helping us, it keeps us oftentimes on track. Look, if you want to grow in your faith, you must read and study God's Word daily. It's very simple. Read, study. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. I think study is better than read, but read is better than nothing. Sometimes when we read, we just don't let it take heart. Don't process it. We just read it. I'm very bad at that. When I'm reading other types of books, I can read an entire book and not even remember the main character's name. I don't know if that's not paying attention to something wrong with me. I'm not sure. But I can. But when you take a break and you ask some questions while you're reading, simple questions. Who's writing? Who are they writing to? What does this mean? Are there other places that I can learn about what's being talked about? That helps you process things and learn them better. And you need to do it daily. And get help if you need help. That's why we are to encourage one another and help one another as we grow in our faith together. Look, here's the simple truth, and I say it as significantly as I can. This matters. God's Word matters. But if you're serious about the faith, then you will be serious about God's Word. If you're serious about God's Word, if you need to, you'll find someone who will help you stay in God's Word. Because the Bible matters. It is essential to our Christian life. It is the breath of our faith. And there's nothing more important than being in it and learning from it as the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to make the child of God more like the Son of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible, it might seem a little pointless to you. And no one can prove to you that the Bible is perfect. I could give you lots of evidence. But it takes a work of the Spirit in your life to remove the veil upon your eyes to see the truth. And when that happens, that's time to call on the name of the Lord, and He'll save you. How do you be saved? How do you? It all is contained in Scripture, but you simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, died on the cross for your sin, for the wrongdoings that you committed, and that He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. That through faith in His work in your place, you can have eternal life with God. If you haven't trusted in Christ, I encourage you to do that this morning. The message was a simple one for those who have trusted in Christ. I hope you got the point. The Bible matters. Read it and study it daily. Do whatever it takes to get it done. And you'll see what a blessing that is in your life when you commit to doing that. Pastor Matt, come close us in song this morning.